Well, the day on the church calendar is Palm Sunday. This in next Sunday, Easter, obviously, we are going to be focusing on a broad title called Before and After. We're going to talk about the things that happened today before Jesus went into Jerusalem, actually went into Jerusalem. But we're not going to talk about his ultimate arrest. We're not going to talk about how that the disciples left him. We're not going to talk about the cruel mockings, the scourging, the whipping, the flogging. We're not going to talk about him carrying the cross. We're not going to talk about him being nailed to the cross. We're not going to talk about his ultimate death. Then his burial and his resurrection. But next week, we'll talk about all of that after the fact. But today, we're going to talk about it before for a very, very important reason. All the events that lead us up to this just kind of take us into Jerusalem, and it gets mixed up into the whole Easter message. And, you know, it's almost like there's sometimes that we just go so quickly through something that we forgot so many little details. So today we're going to just slow down just a little bit and talk about this one day, okay? Join me in John the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 19. We're focusing on that moment before Jesus went into Jerusalem. It says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that they are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" This is in reference, of course, to what we call Easter, or I should say the Sunday before Easter, because of John's reference to palm branches on these palm trees. Guys, could you do me a favor and raise that middle screen and turn on the lights back here so that we can see the stained glass? It'll just make it more Palm Sunday-ish. But it's Palm Sunday, and when I was a kid growing up in the Catholic Church with my mom, I know we did a lot of different things, and they would hand out the palm branches when we came in, and I'd go, okay, it's flower day or whatever. I, you know, had no connection, didn't know anything about it. And many times I remember in churches we've tried to kind of expand on the idea, and we've handed out palm branches, and we've had them wave them during some of the worship songs and things like that. You know, the palm branches are simply a reference here, but there's a whole lot more. There's a bigger role that they played in all of this. You see, what this was not only just palm branches that were being put on the road, but it was always also in conjunction with something that a lot of the people there in Jerusalem had known. They were under Roman rule, you remember that. The Romans were everywhere. And whenever a Roman general, which is probably the personal reference they had, but also, you know, they had a few references in the Old Testament of victory through some kings, but it had been a long time since they'd had a king to celebrate, or a general who had gone out and won a great victory. These guys were under bondage. They were under the control of the Romans. But when the Romans, when they celebrated a great victory, anybody seen Gladiator? Yeah, you know. We used to have the ticker tape parades. You remember those? Those of you who are older, when we had an astronaut that would come back from some significant event, you know, in outer space. They'd put him in a convertible and run him down the street in New York, and they would throw confetti everywhere, and it was just a big deal. Well, back then, that's exactly what they did. When a general would go out and do that, they would take him, and he would parade through the city, and they'd take palm branches, and they would just rip them off. Oh, this is a plastic tree. They don't rip. Oh, nuts. You know, so sometimes they took the whole tree and just laid it down there in front of him, you know, so that he'd just come by, and it was a lot of pomp and circumstance. And sometimes they'd take their clothing, you know, and they would lay it down on the road and everything. And it was just to show, you know, they were celebrating, they were honoring this guy. No, Daniel, you cannot have the tree, okay? I know you're lusting over it even as we speak. Then just leave it alone. So that's what they would did. It was a big celebration. So on this day, this wasn't just some little thing. Do you realize that what they were doing is that the Jewish people, they had no power. Okay, they had a lot of these zealots. These were the people that were kind of underground guys who really wanted to raise up and throw the Romans out of there. But they were no match for the Romans. But at this moment in their history, they were going, our king has arrived. Now, when Romans did this, if they ever did it in the city of Jerusalem, if they had a little pomp and circumstance and somebody came to town from maybe over there in Rome and he was to be shown as the big, you know, kahuna that came to town, maybe did get up on a big white horse, because that was the preferred, you know, mode of transportation. This general, if you would, on a white stallion that just speaks of dominance and power. And here comes Jesus on a donkey, a young donkey at that. And I got to tell you, every time I've ever seen a picture depicted of Jesus on that donkey, he's riding side saddle. And that drives me crazy. I don't care if it's because he was wearing a robe or anything else, but I'm going to tell you what, it just makes my Jesus look weak. But even if he did, in reality, you see, Jesus wasn't there coming in, look at my power, my dominance. Jesus came in his humility, but he was still the king. He was still the king. And everybody couldn't wait for him to reign, take his kingdom and establish it there in Jerusalem. So the palm branches went out, and the clothes were laid on the ground, and they said, here he is. And they were screaming things like, Hosanna. We only hear that during Easter. Hosanna. What does that mean? It means save. Literally out of the Old Testament in the Hebrew, it literally means save. They were going, save us. Some of them probably save us from the Romans. Some of them save, you know, save me from myself. Save me from the circumstances I'm in. Whatever. This is what was living when these people. And you look into the New Testament in the Greek, it literally transitions over to save me right now. But there's no way I can depict how this crowd looked like, what was going on, the atmosphere and the environment. I can get excited and animated all I want. I'm reading the same thing that you read here in the Scriptures. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. If you look at your Bible, many of you will find right there a little heading. It says the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. That's what Jesus was doing. And this crowd, there's just no way to replicate it. Because you know what? This isn't anything that we're used to, especially in a church service. You know, where we're supposed to be quiet while the pastor is you know, preaching. You know, we don't do a whole lot of things that were happening right there. But you know, the closest thing that I can relate it to is when we cheer for one of our sports teams. And the reason for that, I say that, because, you know, we cheer for a lot of things. If we were to have a recital in this church and your granddaughter or your daughter or somebody real cute, and you came and they, you know, danced all over the piano where it was nice or whatever, we're just going to clap like crazy because it was just cute and wonderful, you know, or somebody has an incredible performance up here. They sing a song and they're just anointed to the 10th power. You know, you're just going to be in awe. I mean, there's different expressions. But you know what? When one of our sports teams, when they do something good, we just go nuts. We dress up weird. We put paint on our face. We show up and we go crazy. Have you looked at one of the, you know, the Thunder games lately? I mean, you know, this is right here in Oklahoma. We used to have to go look for a pro team. Now we got it down in Oklahoma City. Those people are stupid nuts down there. And some of you guys are stupid nuts with your team, too. Doesn't matter if it's the Cowboys, doesn't matter if it's the Sooners, whatever. Pick your favorite team and throw it in there. Because you know what? When they score or do something good, we get excited. And when they don't, what do? We boo them. What is wrong with you people? You show up going, yay, until they do something wrong, and then you go, I knew it. You know, we start questioning them. Here's the thing that was happening with Jesus. As he's coming into town, there's all these people, and they've gathered, and here's what we're seeing is that they are excited, they are involved, and they are loud. And in the church, you know what we call it? We call it praise. We call it praise. Unfortunately, what we've also done in the church is said, listen, let's keep your praise at a minimum. We don't want to disturb anybody. You know, God likes it quiet. Really? I just don't see that, because every time I hear and think about God, I think of thunder. I think of these just dynamic displays, you know. I can only imagine what it was like to be one of the, you know, the Israelites, you know, that cloud by day and fire by night thing, you know. Yeah, it's just a little puff, you know, it's no big deal. I mean, God was incredible. And when we praise him, you know, Palm Sunday, these people were going nuts for all the right reasons. And there's a cool thing about it. Praise is something that we should encourage. It's not something that we should manufacture. I'm not saying be something that you're not, because you know what? You've trained yourself to be this way in church. You know, you really have. We have trained ourselves to be certain ways and certain things, but that doesn't mean that praise isn't there. What we need to make sure is that it's not neglected, regardless of how it's expressed. But this much I know about praise. I know that praise needs to be something that we express continuously. It needs to be something that is felt, and it needs to be something that somebody understands it. But on this occasion, when they are excited about Jesus, and can you imagine? Gary, sorry about the tree. When they're just going through this whole circumstance, it's just amazing to me how that, you know, if you've ever been caught up in a crowd, you just kind of get caught up and you're just, where are we going? When in the seventh grade, I had this good friend named Jeff Cruz, and one day we just had this idea. We just started saying, hey, they're going to fight. And everybody in the hallway said, what? And it was just right before school. I said, yeah, they're going to, those guys are going to fight. And we're just walking. And as the mumbling started getting louder and louder and louder, we had a whole crowd that was following us. I mean, about 20 or 30, and then it became 34. Seriously, I mean, we just started getting the stack of the numbers. Yeah, they're going to fight. We drove it right into Mr. Sims' civic class, and we left. Everybody's sitting there waiting for a fight to catch up. It's awesome. This is what was happening. Sometimes the crowd takes you places that you didn't mean to go. Isn't it cool that praise can do that with you and I? It can take us places that we didn't mean to go, that we weren't planning to go, that we didn't think was going to be on our agenda today, but it takes us places that we weren't even anticipating. That's what praise will do. I'll tell you what no praise will do. It'll keep you right where you are, or it'll set you back. It'll take you back to what you don't want to be happening in your life, reminding you of where you are instead of where you can go. I'd say get in the crowd. If it's the right crowd, then it's okay. You know, sometimes, you know, we do things in church, we just want to be a little bit sophisticated, and we just want to be a little cool, and that's okay. Listen, nobody needs to be weird around here today. That's all right. You know, we understand that, but don't restrict the praise that you have in your heart for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were shouting, Hosanna. And then this was what really made a couple of people mad. They were singing, the King who comes in the name of the Lord, because they were going, this is going to be our actual physical, political king. Well, I think the Romans kind of go, wait a second, I don't think we're going to allow that, but they probably weren't threatened. I mean, what, this guy on a donkey, you think that's a real threat? And his disciples? There's not a whole lot in that that they're probably worried about, but the Pharisees, oh boy, they didn't like that a whole lot. There were only one king, and that was King David, reference to the Old Testament, but that's what their reference was. No, we're going to have a new king. And let's talk about who was in the crowd. When I look at Mark, the 10th chapter, I see this guy named blind Bartimaeus. Here he was, and he was sitting on the edge of the road, and this is what he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Can I just tell you, the next time you need something from God, just slip him a sticky note. That'll get her done. Or whisper real quietly, Jesus, I really don't want to disturb you, but I would like to see. No. Like Bartimaeus, he got loud. Matter of fact, they were saying, shut up. Just, hey, keep it to yourself. And finally, Jesus called for him. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I might see, Lord. And he healed him right then. And the Bible says that he followed him from that point on. Luke, the 19th chapter, this guy named Zacchaeus. He was a small little guy, played the guitar in a worship team. I mean, he was a small guy. And he wasn't very tall. But he was a black belt, an American Ninja Warrior guy, so I should have never said that. But he couldn't see real good, so he climbs up in this tree, and now here comes Jesus, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I need to go to your house today. And they say, you know, here's this guy. He was a tax collector, okay? Can I just give you a short history on tax collection, you know, in Israel at that point? What they did was, these were Jews, not Romans, these were Jews. Okay, they were taking taxes from the Jews, adding money to that, ripping off the Jews, and taking that surplus and keeping it for themselves, but giving the taxes that Roman demanded back to Rome. These were bad guys. We didn't like that. These are the guys that we slit their tires. We roll their front yard. That'll get them. We throw eggs at them. We get mad at them. Because they're just ripping us off. There's one of us, for crying out loud. And Jesus goes to this house, and this, he says, today salvation has come to this house. You know why? Because Zacchaeus said, Lord, I have done horrible things. I have ripped people off. And anybody that I've ripped off, I'm going to four times what I've ripped off, I'm going to give it back to them. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. And it changed his life. This is a guy named Lazarus. That sound familiar? It was just earlier on into the story that he was raised from the dead from Jesus. I got to tell you, Jesus raised me from the dead. I think I'd follow him. But he was friends with Jesus before that. He was already a follower. I wonder if that had any connection with the fact that Jesus would go out of his way to make sure that he did raise him from the dead. Just a little commentary there. Pretty cool that when you're in the group and you love God and you praise him on a continual basis, he usually takes care of you when you don't feel like praising, but you praise him anyway. But that's who was there. The disciples were there, of course. They were sitting there following Jesus. They still were kind of questioning a little bit of what was going on. They weren't really completely hooked in. We only know that because of the scriptural references. There were also theirs who wanted the kingdom restored. They wanted Jesus to do exactly what we said earlier. We'll take over, run those Romans out. We're going to have the kingdom back just like it was in the Old Testament. And then those were those that heard that he did miracles. They just showed up to see what was going on. Maybe they needed a miracle. I don't know. But listen, this wasn't your average ambulance chasers. They were there because they knew everywhere this man went, something dynamic happened. People who never walked, walked. People who couldn't see, see. People who couldn't hear, hear. People sometimes that were dead come out of the grave. It's amazing what happened. They'd heard that he walks on water. They'd heard that he just speaks to the storm and it quits. That's who the people were. They were following for this reason. And there were also those that didn't believe, people that didn't care. They could give a rip. The Romans, I'm sure that they were just sitting there just kind of making sure things didn't get out of order. Can you imagine you're the average Roman guard, you know? You're sitting there going, what's the hubbub here, dude? What's going on today? Oh, I don't know, something a little crazy down there. Those Jews, you know how those Jews are. You know, they're just talking. They're just police officers, if you will. And they're from another country, so they don't know the culture. And if they are, they're not really excited about it. They have nothing vested in this. But the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were there, and boy, they were upset. They were saying, this is not right. We don't like this. They opposed Jesus. They rejected his teachings. Everybody wanted to call him a Messiah. They had earlier several times tried to kill him, and miraculously, he just slipped right out of their midst. It's amazing what was happening in this day. There's so many dynamic things going on. I bet there were people that were sitting there that they had heard what Jesus was doing, just hoping that maybe he would do that for them as well. There were probably some that were holding back going, you know, I don't want to get too close and be associated with him. And what if this thing goes south? You know, I don't want to get wrapped up in all of this. But yet they wanted to stay close enough to where I see that in churches a lot. The people, they want to get involved enough to where they can be a part of it, but they don't want to commit because they're worried about what that commitment will cost them. You know, and it's amazing how that thing goes. As much as I do know about praise, it begins with thanks. Why are we clapping when our sports teams do something? When they hit a three-pointer, when they beat some team that we really don't like, we clap, we yell, we shout, we cheer. You know what? We do it. It's our voice. It's our way of saying thank you. It really is. And I know some of you, I lost you the minute I went the sports route, but I'm telling you, it's the loudest thing that I know to compare it to. And really, it's probably not even appropriate to the kind of praise that Jesus really deserves. Whether it's in volume or expression, it probably isn't. But I know this much, it starts in the head. It's a decision that we make. It's never anything. It starts right up here. I love what Kevin said. Two reasons why they do drugs. Because they choose to. And what was the other one? Can't choose not to. Thank you. I knew there were two in there somewhere. Again, forgive me about the tree, brother. Don't tell Frank Cargill I threw a tree in our church, okay? It's amazing. It starts in our head. It is felt in our heart. But it always ends in expression. CJ, will you please stand? This is one of our outstanding students, and she is a phenomenal tennis player. And if she beats anybody in tennis, and I go, that was awesome. How horrible of me to not go, CJ, that was incredible. You may be seated now that I've humiliated you in front of everyone. Are you clapping for me? CJ, right? See, that's cool. In this weird way, you were just saying thank you. And it's also cool that we do this, but here's the thing. On that occasion, the teachers, the Pharisees, they were going, "Hey, Rabbi, tell these people to be quiet." And right out of the Bible, Jesus says, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," they said, and he answered them and said, "I tell you this much, should they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out." I am scared to death that God would have to call upon an inanimate object that doesn't breathe, it doesn't eat, it doesn't sweat, it doesn't sleep, it doesn't talk, it just lays there ever since creation, and that it would have to take my place in praising my Lord and Savior because I have withheld my praise. This isn't just, oh, hold them back because they think you're going to be a king. No, they're saying, we do not want to hear that. And I'm going to tell you what Satan wants to tell you today, withhold your praise. It's not appropriate, or somebody will think you're being weird, or this is not the setting, or whatever. I'll tell you what else he'll tell you. He'll say, you know, if you praise in your heart, it's the same thing as praising with your mouth. It's all right. Your hands don't have to go anywhere. God knows your heart. That's right. He knows your heart. And your heart is saying, God, if you tell me to raise my hand, I'll feel excited. I want to do it, but I withhold that. God knows that too. You know, there's just something that needs to be. There's this lid we need to pull off of the praise. And you know what? They had everything to praise about. They had no idea where the story was going. But they were rallying for all the right reasons, even if they were just kind of spectating. Even if they were just kind of seeing what was going on. Even if they were just following the crowd, they were doing the right thing. But let me tell you today, there were also worshipers in that crowd. Let me remind you, we praise in our way of saying thank you for what somebody does or what somebody is doing. All of this crowd, they were going, we're following him because he does miracles, because he loves people, because he raises people from the dead. He gives sight to the blind. It was all equated with what he does or what he has done. But when we worship simply because of who he is. It is the purest form of our relationship with God is when we worship him simply because he is. You don't have to do anything for me. I don't have to get anything from you. It's just because of who you are. It's when we get caught up in just the pure moment of just being convinced that that's who he is. That's what the crowd was. They were convinced. They believed to the core of their believing, this is the Messiah that we have been told about. You don't have to do anything special for me. We're here just to follow you because we believe that that's who you are. You see, you can only truly worship if you are more concerned with who he is instead of being concerned about who you are and being wrapped up in your life. And most of our praise and most of our worship, literally it goes to right here and then it stops because somewhere in there we start thinking about us. And we start thinking about what we need. And we start thinking about what we don't have. We start thinking about what's happened to us instead of just taking it a little bit beyond that because our focus is on who he is. I'm going to tell you what, you've had those God moments. And I don't know what else to call it. It's just those moments when God is in the room. Or you might be driving down the road and God just shows up, and it's so pure, and it is so rich that you just want to bottle it and hold it right there. You wish literally you could just bring it off the shelf anytime you want to, but it's there for that moment. It's because you're just so caught up in who he is. Oh, to be in that place where it's not about, God, I need this, or God, you should do that, or God, why didn't that happen? There's no appeals. No promises have to be kept. I'm just caught up with God. That's what happened to Isaiah in the 6th chapter. He just goes, man, I'm in this temple and God has just filled this place. Well, the temple he was in wasn't the size of this sanctuary. It was much bigger. And God was that massive in that sanctuary that he just reduced him to nothing. Literally that we could worship him to the extent that Jesus describes for us in John the 4th chapter. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So before Jesus goes on through Jerusalem and before he is arrested and before he is beaten and before he is humiliated on the cross and before he dies and all of the things that go with that and before he is put into a tomb and 3 days later is raised from the dead, before all of that, entering into the city, you know what? We should praise and worship him. But why should we do that, Dave? We are a group of people that have just been conditioned on there needs to be a cause and effect. You're asking me to produce the effect. What is the cause? Why should I worship him? Well, let me take you to Revelation, the 5th chapter, verse 9. It's because of a word, and the word is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. You know what, CJ? You know what, sweetheart? You're worthy of that clap. You know why? Because these kids love you. You're part of this youth group. How many of you have seen her on the tennis court? Not a whole lot of you. But yet there's a whole lot more. You know what? They know you. You know, you're worthy of that simply because of the relationship you have with these people. And I could have picked on a lot of other people and did the same thing. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. That's why he is worthy. You see, worthy means worth, value. What do you bring to the table? What can you produce? What have you done that qualifies this? Well, hey, I have a $20 bill. Now I need a volunteer. No. Way to go. You know what? Now I have $20 and a volunteer. Come here. Stand right here. What is your name?
Jaden.
This is Jaden. Jaden Myers. Jaden, listen, we know that the thing that Jesus has to do for us to have a good relationship is to forgive us of our sins, okay? These brick represents our sins, okay? Now, if this was one sin and you had to carry it all by yourself, Jesus didn't carry it, but you have to carry it, okay? That's just one of them, okay? Have you sinned more than one time? Yeah, well, I have. You think I haven't sinned very much, though? Do you think? No, I'm just kidding. I've sinned a bunch, but if you've had two sins, then and we doubled it. Okay, so that gets a little heavier, doesn't it? Okay, all right. So what if we had three sins? That'd be a bunch. What? Okay, come, be real careful. Okay, you doing okay?
Yeah.
All right, don't break on a sweat on me now. All right. Okay. So if you think maybe this one is called lie. Have you ever told a lie? Don't lie to me now. Because you're just going to start. Okay, all right. So that would be a bunch, wouldn't it? Okay. So is it getting heavy? You're having to carry all that on your own, aren't you?
I don't want to.
Is that too many? Okay, good. I need another volunteer. Hurry. Well, come on. First, come on. That's okay. No, it's okay. You're good. Take that spirit. Sit down. I'll take you. All right. Here we go. So, Braden, you know, this is sin, okay? Now, listen. This is your sin. All right, we're gonna stack these up here. Okay, you tell me when this only represents how many sins you've had. Tell me when to stop. That was your dad, by the way.
Yeah, I know.
That was your dad, by the way. Okay, we're gonna stop right there for a second. Okay, all right. I tell you what, we're gonna. What are you doing?
I have a whole ton of
these are your sins, and you have to hold on to them. I'm sorry. Hold on. But you know what? You know, don't you feel bad for Braden? Yeah, you're gonna feel better about him in a minute, okay? Because I'm going to take your sin and put it on him, okay? So we're going to let Braden carry your sins, all right? There we go. We get that one. Here we go. Get this right here. Thank you. All right, you good? All right. Now you can go sit down, all right? Thank you. All right, Braden, way to go. Good job. Now, guess what? These are your dad's sins, all right? So, but you know what? It's just kind of unfair, but I'm going to ask you to carry them, okay? All right, you doing okay? All right. Listen, I only got about 10 more minutes. Can you hand it? Can you hang in there for 10 minutes?
Sure.
Yeah. I think I know the answer to that question. Turn this way. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus bore our sins. Jaden's, Braden's, his dad's, and yours. Everybody that Jesus has bore their sins is in this room. Every one of them. How much heavier would that be? But yet he took all of it. All of it. Don't you let me down. All of it. And he bore it. You know what? That makes him worthy. Worthy. Okay, if you could do me a favor and pick up that tree on your way out, I appreciate it. No.
Yeah, take these.
Get this off of you, Braden. Give Braden a big hand.
I still have that $20.
Do what now?
$20?
I didn't offer it to anybody. No, I didn't. Ask this crowd, did I offer this $20 to anybody? No, I just said I have $20 and now I need a volunteer, and you're up here and you're out $20. Okay. Forgive me. Sit down. That is so minor compared to our sins. Because you know how that felt? That just felt heavy. When I tell a white lie, usually I excuse it. There was a reason I stretched the truth. But when I stole something, do we need to go any further? We don't need any more titles, do we? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And today, He is still here to tell you that the blood that He shed on Calvary after the triumphal entry is there so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven, so that we can truly praise Him from our hearts and from our spirit. But I don't know about you. I don't want a rock taking my place today. I don't want an inanimate object representing my praise to my God and Savior. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. If there's an issue in your life, it's a broad term, but we know that Jesus on the cross accomplished so many things, not just the sin. You know what? These bricks could represent a torn relationship. It could represent a wound, something that somebody said or done to you that's so grievous that you hardly know how to represent it to yourself, much less share it with anyone else. It may represent something that is broken in your life. It could represent a very important decision you need to make. Whatever, Jesus says, lay it on me. Give it to me. You know, I've always found that it's easier to praise the Lord when all of the stuff that tells me don't praise Him is laid on Him so that I am free to praise Him. I could ask Braden, I could ask Jaden to run around this place. They're not going to do it with those bricks laying on them. Let's not go through life any further with these hurtful circumstances. The burden you have, some of these things we didn't ask for. They're not the result of evil decisions. They're called life. But Jesus said, you know, I am the way and the truth and the yes. So let's give Him our life. Bow your heads with me real quick. Father, I pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that today, the next few moments, that we will stream to this altar just as we did, just as they saw they did in the New Testament as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. They wanted to be there. They wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to be in the center of what's going on because Jesus had all the answers. This was about one man and one man only. And I pray that today, oh God, any heart in here that is needing Jesus will respond to it right now. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Typical thing we say during the invitation, but if you need Jesus in any capacity today, I'm not going to call you to the front. I will not humiliate you. Jesus would never do that. Why would I do that? But if you have a need, will you please just raise your hand, put it right back down. Praise God. Anybody else? Praise God. Amen. There's 3, 4. Anybody else? Real quick, we're going to pray for you. 5. Thank you. Anybody else? I mean, it doesn't forget the category. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Anybody else? 6. That's 7. I don't know why I'm doing the counting thing, but it just tells you that there's needs here today and that God wants to meet every need in our hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, to complete this prayer, I pray that You'll meet that need. Whether it's the forgiveness or sin, whether it's the reassurance that You're really here, whether it's the strength to go forward, whether it's the ability to know that You're going to hold my hand through whatever the future holds. God, whatever it is, whatever the title is, whatever the details, I pray the blood of Jesus Christ will be applied to it right now so that we can love You. Father, we don't love You in spite of these things. We love You because of who You are in these things. You're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. Whatever tomorrow brings, You're going to be right there just as You are right now. And I pray, oh God, our response will be put the rocks aside. I will praise my God and I will praise my Savior. It will not be left undone. I will not be non-vocal. I am not going to hold back. I am going to praise my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to ask as many of you that will right now that you'll stand to your feet. Those of you who feel comfortable, come as close as you can to the front. We're going to sing this one last worship song. I want to create a crowd. I want to create a bunch up here for as many of us that can. There's something about moving. I'm sure on that day there were people up on a hillside looking down going, wonder what that is. They never got close enough to experience A little illumination, guys. We need to see that we can move around in here. I want you to stand. I want you to move. I want you to come and be a part of what God's doing in this one last worship song. Giving our hearts to Him. Giving everything that we've got to Him. We've laid all of these things, these heavy burdens, these sins on Him. We are now free. We're light as a feather. God has delivered us. Now let's respond in praise.